Well, it's good to have you all again. My name's Austin, and if you were not here last week, this is your first Sunday in a couple weeks, we started our new series called Be Careful What You Pray For, and it's been exciting to hear from all of you about how that first prayer landed and how that first prayer has kind of stirred things up in you, but in a good way. And what we're doing in this series is we are, as a church, learning to pray some different types of prayers. And these prayers are not, they're not predictable. They're not benign. They're not safe. What we're doing together is learning how to pray some bold prayers, three bold prayers. And last week, we looked at David's prayer from Psalm 139, where he prayed, and this is what he says in the last part of Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We prayed that God would search me, would search us, would search you. And today we're going to pray a prayer of availability. And the prayer that we're looking at is, "Send me. God, send me." And as a pastor, I receive prayer requests all the time. It comes from a variety of ways. Sometimes people come directly to me. Other times they come from you know, other avenues. And the thing is that most, usually these prayers come in the form of asking God for something, for a job, for healing, for a parent or a loved one, or for, you know, getting into a certain school. A whole bunch of, a lot of them are asking for something. And we should, I want to get this straight, we should absolutely pray those things. We should ask for things from God. God asks us to ask Him for things as our Father in heaven. But a more bold way to pray is, "God, what can I do for you? How can I be available to you? God, I am your servant, and I am available for whatever you might call me into today." And all through Scripture, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, you're going to read of people whom God sends. He speaks into their lives to live in ways that are sometimes ordinary, sometimes in their ordinary context, and sometimes extraordinary, where they are sent into new frontiers. And this morning, we're going to do two things together, okay? First, we're going to look at three responses to God when God speaks in Scripture. And I think that you'll be able to find all three of these relatable. And then the second, well, before we get to the second part, see, I know that, like, U.S. is playing Netherlands, so if you need to go after that first half, is a good time to go. And then the second half, what we're going to look at is that we're going to take a deeper dive into what a surrendered life to the Lord looks like, a life that can sincerely pray, "God, send me." And so let's look at the first one. The first response to God's voice, here's what it is. "Here I am, Lord, I'm not going." And this is Jonah in a nutshell. If you don't know Jonah, the book of Jonah in the Old Testament accounts a small portion of his life, a small but significant portion of his life. And the very first few verses from Jonah, from the book of Jonah, says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. So, put yourself here. The God of the universe shows up to Jonah and says, "I need you to go to Nineveh." And instead he says, "Not me." And he goes the complete other direction. He goes geographically the opposite direction. It wasn't even enough for him to just, like, stay put and just say, like, "Nah, I'm not doing it." He, like, literally runs away and tries to escape, jumps on a boat, and then we get the whole whale thing, right? You know that story. And so he runs away, and I wonder how many of us might be able to relate and have a shared experience with him. You felt prompted to do something. I'm supposed, it's that thought, that feeling that you have, like, I'm supposed to reach out right now. I'm supposed to do that. I should stop and help this person. I am supposed to, in this moment, say something. You can probably relate to that, but instead it becomes, here I am, Lord, I'm not going. The next story is, I want to keep it vague, and you'll understand why. This is my own, here I am, Lord, I'm not going. A few months ago, I ran into someone who I used to know a lot better, and we had been apart long enough that she didn't recognize me, and I felt this, like, this pull of the soul, like this internal prompting of, like, I need to go reintroduce myself to her, to say hi, and I knew that you know, from a few years ago, she was going through some tough stuff in her family, some dynamics who were very out of whack and struggling with her kids. So I thought, okay, I'll reintroduce myself and maybe the conversation will go there and I can just check in on her and see how she's doing. So here I'm standing next to her in this room and I got shy and I just didn't. And she left and I didn't talk to her. That was a few months ago. About a month ago, I found out through the grapevine that she had taken her own life. And I don't blame myself, and nor do I think that even had I went and talked to her that somehow the events that happened would have been any different. However, I do have to realize that I felt that call, and I chose not to take it. I chose not to talk to that woman. Here I am, Lord, but I'm not going. The second possible response to God's voice is this. Here I am, Lord. Send someone else. Not me. It's a good project, good idea. Send someone else. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses through a burning bush while he's out with his flock of sheep. And this is an ordinary encounter that Moses has with an extraordinary sign. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, God gets straight to the point with Moses. He says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. Bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And the ways Moses replies perfectly captures this Lord, here I am, but please send someone else. This is what he says. He begins with this. He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" This is Moses, like, trying to, like, wield humility to get out of what God has for him. He's like, "You know what? I would, but, like, I'm not nearly as good. I'm not as talented. I don't have the skills that you're calling me into. You know, I was there, but it didn't really work out for me the last time I was in Egypt. That's kind of why I'm here. God, here I am. I believe in you. It's just send someone else on this one." And this conversation, this dialogue goes back and forth between God and Moses for a while until finally in Exodus 4:13, Moses just breaks down and he gives his most honest response finally. He says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And when you read that, don't just read it as like, you know, he's just saying it. I think that if we were there, you'd hear the exhaustion in Moses' voice. He's wrestling with God, trying to refuse, trying to get out of this word that God has brought to him to send him to Egypt. And he eventually just says, look, and he's even polite about it. He says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." You know, it's always a temptation to think that someone else will do it, isn't it? It's so easy to think someone else would do it. You know, you say, "I don't have time," but you know what? He's retired, so he can do it. He's got all the time in the world, right? Or like, you know what? Yeah, I know that, you know, I should give, but like, she's got a ton of money. My dollar doesn't do anything compared to that. Someone might say, like Moses, "I'm not talented, so I'm just going to, I know that, I feel like God's called me to this, but he probably got his wires crossed." And I think that person who's clearly more talented, that's who God should send. But the irony is that you are the someone that someone else thought would do it. You are the person whom someone has looked around the room and said, "I bet they'll take care of it. I bet they'll do it. And that's the irony of it. And that's what happens when we all, as Christians, when we start to think, yeah, I'm here, I'm available, but let someone else do that for me, like Moses. And so we've considered Jonah, who said, here I am, Lord, I'm not going. And we've looked at Moses, who said, here I am, Lord, send someone else. Now let's look at the prophet Isaiah. So in Isaiah 6:8, he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, and group participation here, and I said, here I am, send me. Let's do it again. Here I am, send me. So Isaiah, you hear the difference there between Moses and Jonah and Isaiah. But let me tell you what you don't hear in those verses. Notice what Isaiah didn't say, or he didn't ask. He didn't say, God, okay, here I am. Where are you sending me? How long is this going to take? What am I going to be doing there? What's the pay range? How's the vacation time? What is there a cost associated with this? What Isaiah basically does here, when he says, here I am, send me, he is taking this blank check or this blank contract. He's signing his name on the bottom, and he is just sliding it right back across the table. And he's saying, God, you fill in the details. Here's my name. Here's my agreement. You tell me what I'm agreeing to. And then you sign your name, because I am your servant, I am here, I am ready, I know that if you send me, you go with me, and I, whatever you have for me, I will be obedient to that. Isaiah says, here I am, send me. So how do we get there like Isaiah? Isaiah responded with so much obedience. How did he do it? I think that Isaiah's obedience has less to do with how he was faithful in the moment when he said these words, and more to do with how he had been faithful in all of the moments up to that point. He raised his hand. He shouted. He said, send me, send me. Pick me, God. Pick me, send me. He did that because his life was already surrendered to the Lord. He didn't surrender to the Lord when God spoke to him in that moment. He was already surrendered. He was ready to respond before the question had even been posed. And so to understand his obedience in that case and develop our own obedience, we need to look at what comes before Isaiah 6:8, before Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And Isaiah, if you go back just a few verses to the beginning of this chapter, it's the beginning of this vision that Isaiah has, in which God communicates to him and interacts with him through what are called seraphim, which are kind of like angelic beings. You can read it for yourself. And there's these seraphim. They're flying all around him. It's this cosmic, incredible space that Isaiah is allowed access to. And the first thing we learn from the call on Isaiah's life is this, that you need to own your sin. The first mark of Isaiah's surrender is that you've got to own your own sin. When Isaiah has this vision of God in the heavens, here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't see all this stuff. He doesn't see the seraphim in this incredible place. He's not like, dude, this is so cool. He doesn't say that. He trembles. He trembles because he sees himself in light of a perfect and good God. And in verse 5, Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Fully surrendering to the Lord doesn't happen until we own that we have something to be surrendered, that we have something that needs handing over to God. And when Jesus said that in Luke 5:32, he says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance," he didn't mean that people like Isaiah, who are just really good people, are good enough not to have to repent. But he's saying some think they are. He's saying that some think that I don't need to necessarily do that. So remember, think back to last week. If you weren't here, I'll read it again. But last week we looked at Jeremiah 17:9, and Jeremiah says that the human heart is deceitful above all things. And we learn that the person that we most often try to deceive, that our deceitful heart tries to deceive, is ourselves. We try to deceive ourselves by not acknowledging the presence of sin. And so here's Isaiah, who is wrapped into the presence of the Lord and is cowering in fear, and he's thinking that he's going to die because he's an imperfect person in the presence of a perfect God. And in this moment, in this terrifying moment for Isaiah, this is what happens to him. He says, "One of the seraphim, one of these angelic beings, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth. And he said, 'See, this has touched your lips.'" Remember his sinful lips, his unclean lips. This ash touched his lips, and he says, "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And this is number two. You need a genuine understanding of God's grace as a mark of being able to fully surrender. We own our sin, but we don't stop there. We continue out of that valley into a genuine understanding of God's grace. And when you understand just how amazing His grace is, it brings you to a point of full surrender. You know, with one touch of God's goodness, Isaiah's sins were forgiven. His guilt was completely taken away. His guilt was completely atoned for. Imagine this for yourself. Put yourself now in Isaiah's shoes. His lips were touched with this coal. So in your place, Isaiah, his lying lips, like Isaiah, your lying lips, forgiven. Your lustful attitudes, forgiven. Your self-centered attitudes or your self-centered thoughts, forgiven. Your angry outbursts, forgiven. The secret sins that you don't want anyone to see, forgiven. God says in Scripture that when we put our faith in Christ, that our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, and that the slate is wiped clean between us and the Lord. And if that was you in Isaiah's shoes, in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the perfect Lord, standing in the middle of this tornado of angelic beings, where would that coal touch you? Because when you understand the grace of God, it transforms everything. The same way that coal, the coal that touched his lips, removed his guilt, so today the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, wipes away, washes away our sin and our guilt. And when we recognize that we don't bring anything to this relationship with Christ, that he instead brings everything, that we don't bring anything, but Jesus brings everything, our only reasonable response to that grace is to offer everything from ourselves, to say, "Here I am, God, send me. It's not my life, Lord, but your Spirit living in and through me to bring glory to Christ." And when we sense his presence and engage in a personal relationship with Jesus, when we are aware of our own sinfulness, and when we experience his unmatched and undeserved grace, through the undeserved grace of God through Jesus, our only reasonable response to that interaction is to look to the Lord like Isaiah said, and like Isaiah did, and said, God, I am all yours. Anytime, anywhere, for anything, God, I am yours. Send me. Now, I want to, as we kind of close, I want to talk a little bit about expectations that someone might have around being sent. You know, some people think about being sent, or this idea of being called. That's kind of a church word that a lot of us have probably heard, like this sense of calling, as being this significant, that we're called into something significant, as the world defines significance, right? That being called or being sent is always going to be this big thing. We think oftentimes, or I should say, when I say we think, I should say that it's more of in my interactions with people talking about this, the tendency or the underlying thought of being sent or being called is that we think of that as this like all-consuming, life-altering, game-changing direction that comes directly from the lips of God right into our ears in an undeniable way. Kind of like Isaiah's vision. It's hard to deny Isaiah's vision with how just extreme and tangible it was. And sometimes a call is big. Sometimes what God calls us into is big. God may call you to leave your home or your state or even your country. I mean, after all, so look at the budget of Rosewood. We give a tenth of what we budget, about $60,000 a year. We take that money and we give it to people who have sensed this, who have prayed this prayer of send me, and they have been sent to all corners of the world and even all corners of our community. We give that money to support people who have prayed this prayer and responded faithfully. And God may call you to do something objectively big, all right? But if you're always looking for some kind of big calling, you will miss the opportunities that God places at your feet on a daily basis that aren't so big, that aren't so grand, maybe aren't so well known. When we pray this prayer of send me, you may be sent to the other side of the world. Be ready for this. Some of you just kind of shifted a little. You already decided you're not going to pray this. But that could happen. That could happen. Every mission, every person who has gone abroad, whether it's our students or someone who has made a vocation out of it, started with a send me prayer. And they went. You may be sent to the other side of the world, but I'll tell you what, there's probably a lot better chance you're going to be sent to the other side of the street. You're going to be sent into a context that is a little bit more ordinary, perhaps in a place that you already live, which for many of us is quite scary. So like last week, I want to invite you to spend this week in prayer focusing on the send me prayer. And if you're bold enough to pray that, I should say, if you're bold enough to hear from the Lord, or if you're ready to be open to a word from God as to where he will send you, then join me and join the other members of this church in praying that prayer. Pray it each day and just sit with the Lord. And like I said last week, pray it and then be quiet, because sometimes we talk a little bit too much. Pray this. Ask God, in addition to search me from last week, pray, ask God to send you and wait on him and his response in that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in you. And then it's up to you. How would you respond to that when God responds? Will you say no? Will you say no, but how about somebody else? I've even got ideas for you, Lord. Or is it, here I am. Here's the contract. I am your servant. Do with me as you will. Let me start you off by praying for you. Jesus, thank you for every person in this room who, and every person listening to this message and opening your word that is bold enough to consider this prayer. And so Jesus, for all of us, as we pray that you would send us, God, comfort us through your Holy Spirit. Remind us of your truths. That as your children, as those who have placed their faith in you, Lord, those who love you as God, Jesus, you never leave us. That through your Holy Spirit, you dwell in us. God, you make your home in us. And because of that, wherever it is that you would send us today, or tomorrow, or in the future, whether that's a long ways away, or whether it's so close, Jesus, help us to be obedient. Make us like Isaiah. Bring Isaiah's story to our life. Help us to respond even before we get all of the details and understand everything. Help us to come to you and pray, God, here I am. Pick me. Send me. Jesus, we love you because you never give up on your promises. They don't always look like what we expect, but you never fail, and you never let us down. God, help us all to trust that, to believe that you have our good and the good of your kingdom in mind when you call us, and help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray.